John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, as we stand here today, holding this Bible in our hands and reading this portion of Scripture from the Gospel of John, we ask again, as we always do every week, to visit us by your Spirit and to enable us to attend to your Word. Help us, Lord, to hold the Word of God high and hold Christ high and understand what it is, Lord, that you are speaking to us today in this fresh and living word. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our souls. We pray for ourselves, Lord, as we who know Christ, that we continue, Lord, to be renewed in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart, to follow you all the days of our life. And for those, Lord, who are in our midst who don't know you, we pray, Lord, that your word spoken, preached this morning, and all that goes on in our fellowship as we speak and visit with one another will be a means, Lord, by which you draw people to consider the great claims of Christ that John accomplishes in his writing here. We pray for our children, Lord, as they have their time in junior church. Pray for Dawn as she opens up the word to them, that they too, Lord, will be blessed and edified even by the simple scriptures that Dawn shares with them. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. Thank you that you know each and every person in this room this morning, as you have done every single Sunday since we started, that you know us all intimately. And you rule and reign over our lives, Lord. And I pray that we will be a people who allow you to rule and reign in a way that will bring glory to you. So we give you thanks, Lord. Help us now, again, to attend to your word for your glory and our greater good. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think it's fair to say that with these impeccably chosen words of John, that he embarks on a journey under the influence of the Holy Spirit, based on his own personal experience of coming to faith in Christ. He has a purposeful journey. He has one intent, and it is through his writing of this gospel to bring many, not just some, but many, many men, women, and children to the same saving knowledge of faith in Christ that he has been granted. I'm sure he had no idea how far his words would travel or how long they would last. But I'm sure he had a sense, as Peter did when he wrote his epistles, and as Paul did when he wrote his, and all the New Testament writers, and even the Old Testament writers as they wrote, had a sense that they were moved to write something of incredible significance. His hope is that all who hear will come to the true life and light that is available in Christ, and so be taken out of the darkness that would otherwise render them spiritually dead for eternity. You know, the world is full of people who think they can see spiritually, who think they can see things as they are just because they see, and they're philosophical or they're intellectual or they're spiritual, and there's a sense of a basic understanding of what it's all about, the big questions of life. Well, John, in his gospel, as we pay attention to it over these next several months, makes the only claim that Jesus Christ is the life, he is the light, he is the truth, And that is because he is God become flesh. You know, our church, we've been here for so long. We have a billboard outside. Well, it's not, well, it's a sign that says who we are. It says our name, and it says, as pastor's name up there, my name up there, and our times of our services. I've said this before, but it says something else on the bottom. Anyone know what it says? One person, two person, I'm going to ask you. Anyone else know what it says? Anyone else know what it says? Three? Okay, you three. What does it say? The word of truth, the word of life, isn't it? Amen. Isn't that amazing? Holding forth. Is that what it says, Gary? You sure? Okay. Shall I have someone run out and check? No. Holding forth the word of truth. That's on the very bottom of what we say we do. Holding forth the word of truth. That is our aim. That is not only aim, that is our purpose. That is what we're supposed to be doing. So we ask, well, what does it mean to hold forth the word of truth? Does that mean we just like go like that and just, or just put it under our arms and be Bible carriers and use it as needed? What does it mean to hold forth? Yes, it does mean to hold forth the word of God and to be unashamed and say that we are Bible believers. We are a church that preaches the word of God. But we also know that it's way more than that. It's more than holding forth the word of truth. It's holding forth the truth, isn't it? It's holding forth Jesus Christ for all he is, all he's always been, all he will ever be. We hold forth Christ himself. And that is what John actually accomplishes in his work. For all the other things he may do, his purpose is to hold forth Jesus Christ for all the world to see. And he does it as magnificently as Paul did write his theology of God in Romans. It's a magnificent piece of work. The Gospel of John is often the book that most new believers are directed to. How many of you, when you came to Christ or just even interested in knowing the things of God, were directed to the Gospel of John? I was, but I'm sure many of you, it wasn't long before someone would tell you, go and read the Gospel of John. I'm amazed how many people I've encouraged to go and read the Gospel of John with that intent. If you really want to know God and find out who Christ is, go read the Gospel of John. And I'm amazed how few actually take up that challenge. Not many actually do. It's amazing. That's just when I ask people, did you read the Gospel of John? Have you read it? Well, I haven't got around to it yet. Why not? Read the word. If you have an interest in God, if Jesus Christ has any sense of importance or a person worthy of studying, read the word of God. Read the Gospel of John and find out who he is. You cannot miss him. There he is in all his splendor, all his glory. He's there. And the claim, the purpose of John is that you, through the reading of the gospel, yes, you may come to know Christ as the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have what? Eternal life. That's the stated purpose of John, which he saves to the end of the book in chapter 20, verse 31. He tells us why he wrote the book. The prologue which he has given is epic, and we're going to take a few weeks to go through it so we can get... We're going to study this as a narrative. We're going to go verse by verse, but it's going to be by narrative. We're going to not... It won't take forever. It won't be a 10-year study or a 5-year study. It'll be shorter, but it'll be... It won't be short, but it will be moving. Because we want to read it as it is, an epic developing story. Two quotes about the Gospel of John that two famous men have said. R.A. Torrey, well-known American evangelist, pastor and writer of the 18th, 19th century, or 19th and 20th century, said, "The best book in the world to put into the hands of one who desires to know about Jesus and to be saved is the Gospel of John. He was a great evangelist in with Moody and was just known for his evangelistic meetings. But that was his experience. The best book in the Bible to put into the hands of someone to come to know Christ would be the Gospel of John. That was his opinion. Martin Luther, speaking of this gospel, says this is the unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Bible and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. That's high commendation for the book of Romans and the Gospel of John, as in those two books, the theology of God in Romans and the Christology of Christ in John, the study of Christ, sufficient to from that gain a hearing. Of course, we know that the Word of God will never be extinguished by man, right? They've tried that already. It's not going to happen. I remember right here, 10 years ago or more, Christian and Andrea were married here in their wedding service. their favor, you know, when you give out favors to everyone to go, you know what Christian gave to everyone as he left the church? A little booklet of the Gospel of John. That's what they received for coming to his wedding. And he had a lot of unbelievers here. Church was packed. That's what he wanted them to have. Here's my gift. Our gift to you is the Gospel of John. And go and read it. That was their hope for their wedding day. Who was John? John is not mentioned by name in the Gospel of John as being the author. So we come to know it was John by internal evidence, and there is also external evidence. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I don't think this is the time or place, other than to say, after much, much debate and research, both internally and externally, it is recognize that the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, eyewitness to Christ, one of the youngest. We know the allusions to John are in the text where we say that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one to whom Jesus gave his mother to be cared for as Christ died. Woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. That was John. One of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, the one who is known to have outlived all the apostles, the one who was responsible for the book of Revelation, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the one who saw Christ crucified, the one who ran with Peter to the empty tomb on that resurrection morning and looked in and saw the empty tomb. He saw it all. The one whom at the end of the book, when Jesus is reinstating Peter. Peter says, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And the thought of that again is John. And Jesus said, what is it to do with you? At the last part of the book, I'll just read you one verse, 21:24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is putting himself forward as a reliable eyewitness testimony, just as Peter did in 2 Peter and 1 Peter. He was with Peter. He was with James. He was with Paul. Not with Paul. He was with all the 12 apostles as they followed Christ. And he wrote the latest of the Gospels. Without question, it was the fourth of the Gospels. Later, probably in the very late 60s, all the way up to the 80s, there's been debates about the timing of the writing of it, but no doubt that the latest of the Gospels, the last, and different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We studied Mark a couple of years ago, where the sense there was of just the immediacy of what Jesus did and said, just starting with the ministry of John the Baptist, and it started right off in the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew and Luke, we call the birth of Christ and the genealogy. Matthew goes all the way back to say that Christ was in the line of Abraham. And Luke in chapter 3 comes all the way back to the line of Adam, showing Christ's genealogy, his lineage. And yet, there are differences in the writing of the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, you don't find parables. You don't find demons being exorcised. There's no account of the Transfiguration, which is, you'd think, well, that's kind of amazing. It is known to be more of a spiritual reflection on Christ and his work than the others. It is all about the identity of Christ as fully God and fully man, and of his glory on display through his life and death and resurrection. So John, he sets the tone for his gospel with this prologue. He does so by telling us where Jesus is from. And the main body of the book is going to be a development of this prologue which was read, which is, I appreciate you reading that the way you did, Scott, because we think we can become familiar with Gospels because we know those stories, and we don't. We need to be on guard against thinking that, well, we've got the Gospel of John down because it's kind of just pretty easy. No, it's not easy. It's profound. It's deep. And John is going to, after this, I've titled this A Magnificent Prologue. You'll be hard-pressed to find in the Scriptures a more complete theological, Christological, I mean, the study of Christ, account of who Christ was anywhere in Scripture, and it's so short and concise. Here's the prologue, and the rest of the story will develop all that he's going to say in the prologue. If those of you who know the Gospel of John, in any sense, you'll know that there are seven sayings of Christ, seven I am sayings at least. Maybe eight when he says to the woman at the well, I am he. There are also seven miraculous signs that point to his identity. Miraculous signs that John just purposely places in strategic places to reveal again that you may come to believe in Christ. There are several lengthy discourses that Christ gives, which are, other than the Sermon on the Mount, are not given in other Gospels. They speak of the Holy Spirit. They speak of Christ's relationship with the Father and his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. There are key face-to-face encounters with individuals. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the blind man. Martha at Lazarus' tomb. The Pharisees as a whole. Pontius Pilate. Face-to-face encounters, and we see, why is that? Because as John writes this, knowing that he wants many to come to know Christ, it's going to be by a face-to-face encounter that we come, isn't it? We don't come in droves. You become one at a time. Which is why at any time in the Gospel of John, the offer to believe in Christ is there. And many have come and will come until Christ comes, by responding to the word of God from this very gospel. It is then a masterpiece of the study of Christ. It is evangelical in intent. It is an evangelical gospel. But it is more than that. It is also one which aids in discipleship, isn't it? That we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If I were to ask you now, and if you were to break up into groups now and just talk and spend an hour or two talking about the Gospel of John, let me ask you, what is your understanding of the Gospel of John today? Have you ever gone beyond reading the Gospel into a deeper study? Has it ever gripped you more than just a normal reading? When was the last time you read it in its entirety? Or indeed, have you ever read it? Ever. Have you ever read it in one sitting? Just sit down and read the Gospel of John and just let it talk to you. What does it mean to you today? Could you feast upon the Gospel of John? And have your faith built to that which it ought to be. So my hope in taking us through this Gospel is that John's purpose, comes past for many who don't yet know him. And that those of us who do will fall in love again and again with Christ, become more devoted, and be able to use this gospel in our witness to those whom you share Christ with. You know, the whole thing of witnessing and how we share the gospel with people. The way we ought to share is by the word, isn't it? In the Gospel of John, you will have innumerable stories, verses, sayings, thoughts, reflections on Christ that will serve us well. I found this book on my shelf. It's kind of old, right? This is the same book, but it's kind of broken up. This was my first ever book that I was given after becoming a Christian. It's just a little commentary by William Barclay on the Gospel of John. I didn't know there was such a thing as commentaries. You know, I knew there was a Bible, but I didn't know people actually wrote books about the Bible, really. It was just like, okay. But I started reading this one that had been in 1984. And it's actually, this little book at least began to open up wow, there's something more to this word than meets the eye. And I realized the importance of tools and study aids and help that was available. So that began a desire, a search to get to read more and just to study. And like John said at the end of his gospel, he's going to say this. Now, the very last word of the Gospel of John. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we have a smattering, but it's not a haphazard smattering of collections. It is a spirit-empowered, spirit-driven, spirit-guided collection of Christ for us to study. John introduces in his prologue the reader to the incarnation of the pre-existent Word of God, who became human in order to communicate the redemptive purposes of God to humans, as he also revealed the very nature of God the Father. The last verse of the prologue, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, has made the Father known. There are a lot of people today who are confused about God. They think of God and it's just a blank or a stare or just a concept, a philosophy they have. The Word of God says, no one has ever seen God, the invisible God, but Christ, the only true God. He has made the Father known. If you were to turn to comparative passages which would come alongside the prologue, you turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 15. I'm not going to turn there, but you can look at this later. And also Hebrews 1, 1 through 13, where they at least begin to approach the heights of which John says in his account here. Charles Wesley, great famous hymnist, captured what John is saying perfectly in our song. We sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing," and in that verse we sing every Christmas, "Veiled in flesh, what the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." It's a pity we have to wait till Christmas to sing that sometimes, isn't it? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So from the beginning of his, as we go into the beginning here for a few minutes, John captures any interested reader. See, we have to be, in order to come to the Word of God, I think we have to be interested in the Word of God. It's, but there's something about reading the Word of God that is different than any other book, isn't there? It's just different, isn't it? So John will capture any interested reader, especially in its original audience, with a line that brings us back to remember something, doesn't it? What does it remind you of? Automatically, if you know the Bible at all, just a short understanding, when it says in the beginning, It puts you right back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? It just puts you, it should just put you there. Oh, it sounds like the beginning of the Bible. Yes, it does, on purpose. This is not a once upon a time story. And they all live happily ever after. This is more than that. It's in the beginning. We know the Bible in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God. John doesn't say in the beginning, God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. It's a difference. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the reader is not given any chance, if you like, or reason to think about where God came from. It's just stated, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not a thought to say, well, where did God come from, even though people ask that question. So here in John, there's no thought given to think that the Word was never in existence or in relationship to God. John is writing to Jews, he's writing to Greeks, he's writing to all, this is a whoever invitation, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes, Jew, Greek, Gentile, black, white, doesn't matter, whoever. But he uses this word, logos, because it's a familiar word to the readers of that day, whether they were Jew or Gentile. That was a good one. To the Jews, when they saw the word, in the beginning was the word, the word logos, they regarded it as that power, that creative, active, dynamic power of the spoken word of God, as in Genesis 1, when God spoke the world into existence, when he just let there be, and he spoke it. That was the word spoken in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. That was what the Jews, the religious-minded Jews, would have thought of. They had this high concept, this high view of the Logos, the Word. And so they were drawn in. Also, Isaiah 55:11 would have also been more than likely on their radar as they hear the Word. So shall my Word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So when to the Jew, the meaning of the word logos would have been clear. John is saying the word is the person of the Godhead through whom the world was created, who took on human nature in history, and who is the source of light and life for humanity. The Word is the person of the Godhead through whom the world was created, who took on human nature and history, and who is the source of light or life and light for humanity. So John would take their already high view of the Word, and he's going to elevate it to what it ought to be, higher. It wasn't high enough yet, and that's where Christ would come in. John is going to point the reader to Jesus Christ. The Greeks, on the other hand, they had a lesser view than the Jews, but it was still a view they held in high regard. To them it included, but was not limited necessarily to, the word being the impersonal force or reason that controlled the world, that otherwise was in a state of confusion and disarray. The word is what kept the planets on course. It was unchanging, but it was impersonal. It was what gave man the ability to reason and think and judge. To them it was the mind of God, whatever God was, without thinking about God in the same way the Jews did. So when it came to in the beginning was the Word, it would strike a note with most of the readers. They had a concept of what at least their intent was, because they had a thought of what John was talking about. So whether the reader was Jew or Greek, John's introduction wouldn't have been confusing to them. It would have connected with them. There was familiarity with what he was saying. And so what followed then is this divinely inspired description of the Word of God that eventually is named in verse 17 all the way down to, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not until verse 17 is the name Jesus Christ given. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that. But in verse 17, the name of Jesus Christ is finally given. What does he specifically say about the Word that is Jesus the Christ? Well, in our five verses here, just very briefly, he's going to state four specific truths about Jesus Christ as the incarnate living Word. And these are non-negotiables. The Gospel of John asks and answers the question that needs to be asked and answered by all. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? You've heard that many times, but it's still the main question. Who do you say he is? What have you done with him? What are you going to do with him? There is no more important question that can be asked of man and answered by man. So in this passage, it's not just, well, I think he's this or that. No, it's who does the Word of God say he is? Who does the Word declare him to be? And in this opening section, John gives us a handful of truths about Christ that are non-negotiable. They are part of the whole study of Christ, for which the church has fought for many years in the councils back in the early centuries. It was the prologue of John, which is one of the main passages upon which they camped in order to defend the truth of who Christ was, because the identity of Christ was attacked, wasn't it? That he's not fully God, he's not fully man, he's not what he claims to be. The church fought for this, and this prologue that we have here was a major leading scripture that was used by the great men of old who fought for it and gave us the creeds today that we confess. Here are the four things that you can take home with you today and ask yourself, is this who I believe God to be in Christ, the Word of God? Jesus as the Word was and is eternal. That's the first one. You've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times, but it's what John is laying down as essential, non-negotiable. He speaks of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He speaks of the pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, predating time, and the Word was with God. He speaks of not just the pre-existence, but the Word was in a relationship with the Father. With God the Father, in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. There was a relationship in existence in the beginning, before anything was created. He is eternal. John will develop the Trinity, not directly, but indirectly, the doctrine of the Godhead of the Trinity as he brings in the Holy Spirit throughout the book. So the pre-existence of Christ with the eternal Father in a relationship is put forth first as an essential element of who Christ is. Second, Jesus as the Word was God himself. He was divine. And the Word was not just with God. The Word was God. Is God. This past week there was the service for Kenyon Youngstrom, the CHP officer who was killed in Walnut Creek. And he was a member of CBC in Vallejo that we have affinity with. In fact, the son of the officer, Alex, was cabin mates of the boys at summer camp this year. And so they knew him. And this gentleman, who 37-year-old officer, was shot in the head and killed on the roadside a couple of weeks ago after a routine traffic stop. Lost his life, left behind four kids. He was a member of this church in Vallejo for 16 years, loved Christ, was walking with Christ, vibrant testimony for Christ. At the service on what day it was, Thursday, or a two-hour service in Vallejo or in Vacaville, I think, 3,000 people there, many of whom were CHP officers. Phil Foley, the assistant pastor of Community Bible, just preached the gospel. I'm not sure if did anyone see that other than me. It's amazing. He just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to these officers. And right in the middle of it, he just basically just said this: Jesus is God. And he said, you need Jesus. But he was undaunting, unashamed, unequivocal in who Jesus was. He pulled no punches at all. He just preached the gospel of Christ, lifting up Christ as the only all-sufficient Savior that every single person in the auditorium needed. He wasn't uncompassionate. He was a friend. He was a good friend of Kenyon. Spent time with him. But all he could say in front of all these 3,000 mourning people, he had to preach the gospel. And that's what he did. It's probably the most clear. It's noontime TV on Channel 7. There it was. They couldn't do anything about it. It was just the full gospel preached to all who would hear. It was the last thing on the whole service. Praise God. But he was undaunted in saying who Jesus was. He's God. He came in the flesh to die on the cross for your sin, and you're all sinners. And you need Christ. Kenyon has eternal life because he placed his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. So he was ushered into God, Christ's presence. That's what you all need. He said, let's pray. And he closed. And that was the end of the service. It was a powerful presentation of the gospel. Don't be afraid to say that Jesus is God to people. He's God. Be bold. Don't water down Jesus. Don't give him a lesser thing than he is. Don't say, well, yeah, he is a good teacher and he is very moral and all those things. No. He was God in the flesh. He came from heaven. The state of exaltation, he humiliated himself to come like one of us. He pitched his tent amongst us, sinful rebels that we are. And he gave his life as an atonement for our sin against holy God, bearing the wrath of God that we deservedly deserve. So that those who place their faith in Christ need not fear life or death or hell or judgment, but be forgiven, reconciled to the Father, given peace through Christ. That is what John is writing for. That's what the whole gospel is for. That's what the Bible is for, is to bring people to obedience of faith that comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ is eternal. He is divine. He is God. Thirdly, he is the creator. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is creator. Colossians 1:16, right in the middle of that Christological passage on Christ, Paul says this, speaking of Christ: for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, in that same passage I gave you, 1 to 13, but in chapter 1, verse 10, of the Son, which the writer is saying, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's speaking of the Son, Jesus. Jesus is creator of the universe. Nothing that exists was not made by him. See, we have to be really impressed with Jesus. We can't reduce him to a mere man, though he is very much fully man. We have to receive him as he revealed himself to be. The Son of God, the Son of Man, eternal with the Father, coexistent with the Father, creator of heavens and earth. That's why it wasn't hard for Jesus to say to the wind, stop blowing. Or if he chose to walk on water, he could do that. It wasn't a far-fetched story that that's impossible. No, it was the creator of the universe who was walking on his water. He spoke it all into existence. He could walk on it whenever he wanted to. He could reverse things. He could hold things. He could restrain things. He could change things. He could turn water into wine easily. And that's what he did in his first miracle. He could take a little bit of bread and fish and turn it into lots of bread and fish. He could do that. He's creator. He could go to a blind man and rub things in his eyes and speak to him and say, open up your eyes. And he could see. He can go to a tomb and say, Lazarus, come out of the grave. He had power over life and death and hell. The grave could not even keep him down. He's God, eternal. That song we just sang, I hope you like that song. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and the bad, you are God alone. You are God alone. And the last part of our verse, in him, this eternal God, this creator God in the person of Christ, in him alone was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, we know God is the giver of life, physical life. All God breathed life into the man, and he became a living being, right? John is speaking more of just physical life. He's speaking of that spiritual life that man is now lacking because of the fall of the first man into sin. Spiritually dead we are by nature, as we inherited it or were represented by our Adam and Eve. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The fourth thing we see from this is that Jesus, as the Word, is he's life giver, but redeemer and victor over darkness. He's the life giver. He is, by extension, the redeemer and the one who exercised victory over the darkness that pervaded the entire human race. He is the redeeming source of all that is real life for humanity. Not just the state of being alive. In him was life. It's more than just life that we all have. It's spiritual life. In him was eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. But of being redeemed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And throughout this Gospel of John, we get some themes. There's going to be the theme of life, which is a huge theme, isn't it? Eternal life. There's a theme of light. What is Jesus going to say? He's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am what? The light of the world. So light, life, darkness. All these are themes which John is going to bring up again and again as we will study in our passages as we go. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here we see this. To those in whom life, the life of Christ resides, there is this victorious presence that dispels the darkness that would otherwise rule in the hearts of men. So all these truths are in this little power pact, and there's an enormous wealth of theology in this passage. But just in this passage we've looked at shortly, it ought to leave us in awe of who Christ is. It ought to cause us to bow in humble adoration. The whole book is written to bring unbelievers to belief from unbelief. And once believing, to grow in the grace and knowledge. The last confession of faith before at the end of the book is going to be Thomas, doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that's where he's going. He wants everyone to say, my Lord and my God. And the invitation is to believe at any point in reading his gospel as we study him. So a few questions just for you today. I don't know where, none of us know where everyone really stands exactly. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows you. He's given you life to this point. He's given you your physical life to this point. To many, he's given you spiritual life. Some of you here today probably can say, no, I don't know him. Don't know Jesus in the way you're saying. Well, here's an invitation today. If you're to respond to the question that you will be asked again and again, who do you say Jesus is? When you think of Jesus Christ today, are your thoughts of high of him as they ought to be? Do you allow the scripture to declare to you, to reveal to you who he is? Or do you have a lesser view of Christ? Are you not willing to go that far with Jesus and put him on a lower step, which is no step at all? Are you willing then to study him more than you currently do? Are you willing to invest some of this God-given life that he has given us in the few years that we have left to study Christ more than you currently do? Are we willing to carve out time in our busyness to say, okay, I need to study Christ more? He is, after all, the most important figure in the history of mankind. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by all accounts. Is he, though? Are you willing to invest some time in studying him? Who came from heaven and gave his life on a cross for you so that you may be forgiven? Are you willing to invest time? Will you allow this gospel, particularly of John, in our time on Sundays and in your own time during the week, are you going to allow this gospel of John to speak to your heart and your mind and to your soul as we embark on another journey into the depths of the Word of God? Are you going to join us in the journey with John and say, yeah, I'm going to get into the gospel of John and read it read it all over again. So when Jesus turns that water into wine, wow, that's going to be amazing. I'm going to find things that I never saw before. But it's been there the whole time. Will you live your life for Christ out of grateful praise and gratitude for what he has already done for you? Increased praise, increased gratitude. Will you? Will you allow the light of Christ that is in you to shine in the darkness that is in this world? Will you allow the light that is in you and the life that is in you to shine in the darkness? Or will you hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Will you walk in the light as he is in the light, knowing that in him there is no darkness at all? These are important questions, and I'm asking myself these as much as I'm asking you. But here he is. Here's Jesus in all his glory, in all his splendor. We're going to study Jesus for a long time. Every Sunday, Jesus is going to be the focus of our study. And as we look, we'll use the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament and New, and we'll work our way through the Word of God using the Gospel of John as the basis for studying Christ. Why? Because he came that those who believe may have eternal life, be forgiven, and not be under condemnation. We'll see, as we take this prologue with us through our study, you will see that this prologue is being developed in all shapes and forms as we go developing the themes. But the unquestionable theme of the gospel, the thesis that John has, is that Jesus Christ is God. He is eternal, therefore. He is pre-existent, eternal, in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. He is the creator of all things, sovereign over all things. And he is also the one, the source of spiritual life and light to our darkened minds. The Word of God says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So what? They cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Has Jesus removed the veil? John, in a kind of an unveiled prologue, is veiled just for a short time. But it didn't take long for him to pull back the veil and said, here he is, Christ. Deal with him. Love him. Believe in him. While there is day. Let's pray. Father, to stand and open up the Gospel of John is a weighty thing to do, and a sense of inadequacy is a understatement. We know that you are who you said you are. We know you have done what you said you would do. And we know that John the Apostle has written this particular account for the express purpose of bringing unbelievers to belief, sinners to forgiveness, those condemned to justification. And it's all because of belief in the name of the one and only Son, the unique one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as a church to exalt Christ, to hold forth the word of truth, that will always be the main thing that we do, that we won't be caught up with lesser things, but we will always put Christ as the preeminent one because he is the preeminent one. And Lord, we thank you for the years that you have been faithful to us in this church. And help us, Lord, to renew our resolve and our love for you and for your gospel, that we will not become slack in living for you, that our lives will count for time and eternity, and that we will truly be a light in this world that dispels the darkness that is in the heart through sin. Have mercy upon us again, Lord. We give you all the praise for your Son, in whose name we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen.